been a friend for a number of years, and we've been able to meet and work together a bit through our responsibilities in the Southern Baptist Convention for 20 years now. Dr. Floyd has been pastor of the First Baptist Church of Springdale, Arkansas. Anybody here from Northwest Arkansas at all? A few folks, not too many, but we've all known of, most of us have, I'm sure, Dr. Floyd, not only through the fact that he's been building a great New Testament church that has an increasing worldwide influence there in Springdale, but he also has a television ministry that you've probably seen from time to time on cable here in the Kansas City area, and his various publications that he's produced. I'm going to tell you about one in just a moment. But Dr. Floyd has served as chairman of the executive committee of the Southern Baptist Convention. He's a graduate two times of Southwestern Baptist Seminary with a D.Min and an M.Div degree. Has an honorary degree from Southwest Baptist University here in Missouri, and also has the bachelor's degree from Howard Payne University, a native Texan, I believe, as well. And we're delighted to welcome him and receive him and hear him today in the chapel of Midwestern Baptist Seminary, Kansas City. He's blessed us today, especially by bringing some of his staff with him, and we look forward to the luncheon time together that many of you enjoy at 11:50. But also, he's been very, very gracious to bring us his latest book, 10 Things Every Minister Needs to Know. And I say amen and hallelujah to that, particularly when you read some of the topics in the book. First chapter is The Power of 1 Hour. And in our spiritual disciplines class, we've been talking about the discipline of spending an hour in prayer and what that's all about. Practice determines play, and that's true for ministry. How we prepare ourselves for ministry determines how we perform in terms of our day-to-day obligations and opportunities the Lord gives us. And then here's a great one for seminary students, the last one, number 10, chapter 10, How to Believe God for Your Future. Amen. And you can believe him for your future because he has a future for you. He has something in store for you in terms of a viable, impactful ministry that's going to make all the difference in the lives of many for the kingdom of Christ's sake. That's true for each one of you. Free copy for everybody here today in chapel. It pays to come to chapel. Amen. You tell all your friends that are playing hooky today. And the actual fact is we're going to give everybody a free copy. You'll just get yours sooner. And we're so delighted to have Dr. Floyd, this marvelous gift. And thank you for bringing these to us. And we will pass these around and put them to use and read them full of anticipation. God speaking to us today, just as I know he's going to speak through you personally when you preach for us in just a few moments. I had a great privilege about 10 days ago with the chairman of our trustees and Gene Downing, who was with us yesterday, flies a lot for Angel Flight. And he brought a lady here to Kansas City who's dying of a lung ailment that's gradually killing off her lung and has to live constantly on oxygen. And I had the opportunity to meet her at the airport down here at Wheeler Field. And she had gotten a bad word from her doctor. And what a privilege it was just to be able to share the gospel with her and to ask her that all-important question, if you died right now, what would happen to you? And she had to say, I don't know. I've tried to be a good person. I hope God would take me to heaven. And I showed her how, through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, his resurrection, his marvelous offer of eternal life, everybody who puts their faith and trust in him may know that they have eternal life. John 3:16. Amen? And she prayed and accepted Jesus Christ right there. And then I happened to think, it's only the gospel that can do that for a person. Every other religion in the world tells you, well, you got to try your best, do your best, be sincere, be earnest, and maybe you might one day have a possibility of getting to nirvana or paradise or reabsorbed back into the great universal world soul. Whatever that means, whoopee, hallelujah. That sounds exciting. But at any rate, it's only the gospel. It's only the gospel where you may know that you have eternal life and can take a person that is at the end of life, couldn't earn their salvation if they had to at this point, and they can be saved and on their way to heaven.
You know, it's very important we all remember that that is the sole heartbeat of our message. It never can get any greater than that message, as Dr. Roberts articulated a moment ago. And the moment we try to water that down, or we try to make it look better, or we try to create something in our own in this day of popery theology, then I tell you, we are going to get ourselves into real trouble. So I want to really say thank you for singing that, and praise the Lord for the words and the way you did it as well. It focused on the text, and I appreciate that. And Dr. Roberts, I have the highest respect for, a scholar, a man with obviously great heart for evangelism, and I really thank you, Dr. Roberts, for the privilege to be here today. And boy, how exciting it is to see what the Lord is doing right here. I was at Southeastern Seminary recently and talked to their student body, and everywhere you go, it is just amazing always to me to see the uniqueness of what God is doing. And you know, the great news is He is doing something everywhere. And God is raising up a generation of men and women to take the great news of the gospel into all of the world. And folks, don't ever forget that intentionality and that focus. As you leave today, you will receive a copy of a book that really is just now hitting bookstores across America. It's called 10 Things Every Minister Needs to Know. By no means does that title exist as a title of arrogance, but it's a title of, hey, I've been walking this journey for a long time. 30 years in September, I began to pastor a church. 20 years ago, Sunday week, I will be at Northwest Arkansas for 20 years. And you know what? It's changed. It's changed dramatically. To see what has happened leading the people of God in the last 5 years, quite honestly, is not only astounding to me, but is very frightening. It is frightening, and I want to tell you, as much as I think I know, and as much as my experience tells me that I should know, and as much as I read, and as many sharp, incredible individuals that God has given beside me to walk alongside in this journey of leading the people of God, I have never been more concerned about where we are going. And it's not simply where the church is going, but it's where the leaders in the church are taking the church. And this work is a work that comes out of a lot of heart and a lot of passion. You know, one of the great lessons I learned in my young days was when I was at a place called Cherokee, Texas. Anybody here today know where Cherokee, Texas is? Cherokee, Texas is right between Llano and San Saba, if you ever wondered. And I was in my college days there and began to pastor that on a September 30 years ago. And when I began to journey there, it was a small town of 300 people. On a Sunday morning, we would touch between 50 to 60 people, depending on three or four families, whether or not they were going to be in town that week. In the whole process of that journey there in Cherokee, Texas, a beautiful region of the state of Texas, I learned something one night at a business conference. We were trying to reach out to the younger families, and a lot of our leadership believed that we needed to take our country church into the era of placing a central air and heating unit inside of the building. That is a major thing. That defeats fans going off. And if you can imagine being in one of the hottest areas of Texas without that, I'm just telling you, it is amazing. It was one hot day. But these younger families were now having it in their home, and no longer did they want to bring their babies into our nurseries and those kinds of things to have those sweet little precious ones perspire, for a lack of a better term. We call it sweat, where I was raised. But in the whole process of that journey, I thought that that vision that we had together was about to lose. One of my guys who, he was the chairman of the deacons, he was chairman of the building committee, chairman of the finance committee. In other words, he was the pastor of the church. His name was Ezra. And Ezra stood up on that night and said, "You know, Brother Ronnie, times are hard." Now, I had heard that and heard that and heard that all of my time at that moment. And here's this guy who always drives a brand new pickup truck and who lived on a 5,000 acre ranch telling me every meeting we had that times were hard. In the whole process of that journey, in the midst of when I thought that vision was gone, a lady by the name of Pauline stood up off the church floor and said, "Brother Ronnie, we need to do this. We need to reach younger families for Christ, just like you had talked about we need to do, and we need to do everything it takes, and I've heard about all this I want to hear, and I'll give $1,000 to the fulfillment of that whole journey." And all of a sudden, here's this little woman putting everyone into order, and her vision permeated the place. And I saw the whole thing change because of one person who was willing to fulfill vision in their lives. Needless to say, Brother Ezra had to bow down to Pauline, and it was a great moment in my life. But in the whole process of that journey, it reminded me that I had forgotten something that I can't believe I forgot that day. I mean, it was my vision that led me to believe that was important, along with a lot of our great lay people in that small church. But you know what I forgot? I forgot. You know, Ronnie, you're not thinking big enough. Now, you got to understand, I'm in this town of 300 people, and that was our issue. We needed air conditioning. And then I fast forward to 10 years later when I began to stand in front of a map of the world every Sunday morning before I would go out and preach from the base of Northwest Arkansas. And I would ask God to one day let me preach the gospel in every country of the world. I had no idea how in the world that would ever happen, but I asked God for it every week faithfully. I did it right before I went out to preach because it would just kind of give me a global vision as I walked out and I proclaimed the Word of God. Because you see, I learned even then, you're not thinking big enough. And on that particular April, this past particular April, our church now 6 days a week shares the gospel in just under 200 countries of the world via television. Let me ask you something tonight. Are you thinking big enough? You know, Jesus was a big idea guy. We forget that. We really do. I mean, we try to minimize him into our mentality. That is not who Christ was. Yes, he was completely human, but he was also completely God. I mean, think about the big idea Jesus had. Any of you ever heard of Acts chapter 1, verse 8 here in this seminary? Absolutely. I walked through a World Evangelization Center a moment ago. Beautiful building. Absolutely gorgeous. And right here in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, I mean, think about it. The very last thing Jesus ever said to his followers, his final chalk talk to the team: "But you will receive power," verse 8, "when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth." Jesus had a big idea. And it was a God idea. And the God ideal was now going to take the blood that he had spilled there at Calvary's cross that covered the miracle of our sins being completely forgiven and covered up by His grace. And He said, guys, the Spirit of God's going to come on you in just a few days from now. And when that Spirit comes to empower your life, He's going to baptize you and fill you and enable you to literally take the good news that I've just accomplished into all of the people groups of the world. That's a big idea. I promise you that one of the real lessons that ministers need to learn, you're not thinking big enough. So many of us are enclosed into our traditional mindset of what we were raised in, and I know what that means. Don't talk to me about, I don't know anything about Small Church America. I know a lot about Small Church America. I was raised in one. Were you? I mean, we had 30 to 40 on a great day. Don't talk to me about Small Church America. Crater Row, all the way to big time. Oh, you're a city boy. City boy, how many of you ever heard of Yoakum, Texas? Town of 5,000 people. Less than 100 in my graduating class. I know what it's like. And you know what? I look back and I think about, what did that church teach me? That church taught me so many great lessons, but two phenomenal lessons. The Word of God is infallible. And don't let anybody mess you up. Those were the words of instruction. And winning people to Christ is what the church is all about. That's what it taught me. That was the heartbeat. And when I left that small town the morning I drove out early, I thought, man, if I could ever pastor me a church like the First Baptist Church in Yoakum that touched a couple of hundred people, I mean, it would be unbelievable. Phil, I didn't even know of a church that ever touched over 1,000 people when I left for college. I'm not even sure I heard of it in college. I was at a Baptist school. What's my point? I was enclosed. I thought inside my box. My box wasn't very big. But as I began to be understanding the power of prayer and the ministry of the Word of God, and I began to really camp out on Jesus' big idea, man, my heart became ignited by the Holy Spirit. Could God want to use me? And I didn't set out to say, oh, I want to do this, or I want to be here, or I want to be there. I didn't know enough to say all that stuff. What I did know, though, is that if I would just be what Jesus wanted me to be personally, He would take care of what I ended up doing for the rest of my life, wherever He would choose to let me do it. Are you thinking big enough for your life? You can't let your mom and dad limit your thinking. You can't let your seminary limit your thinking. You can't let your denomination limit your thinking. And all of those are great. But they are contributing factors to get you where God wants you. And you've got to decide what that is. And to me, if you're going to think the way you need to think, you have to understand a word. And the word is the word vision. Vision. Oh, I'm sure there are people that talk about vision all the time at this seminary, but today I want to talk about it again. Because I'm convinced that we're not thinking big enough because we don't understand what vision is really all about. Now, guys, I want to tell you something, and ladies, and I want to be careful saying this because I know the climate I'm in. I'm in an academic climate. I love the academic. I've got the stuff to prove it. I wish to God I would have done my PhD work. I had a high GPA. I'm sure I could have gotten into the program on the basis of that and hard work and hopefully endured it to the end until I was saved and the whole process of that. But I didn't do that. But you know what I do? I appreciate all that, but let me just tell you something, guys. If you're going to move a church today, you got to have great theology, but you have to understand as well how to move the people of God. And they go together. And what's happening in the church today is that we think it's an either or. It's not an either or. It's a both and. And the real challenge of this school is to take that which is pure and right theologically and biblically and be able to make it walk in the fields all across the world. That's the challenge. You remember the book of Habakkuk? Could you look for it in the Old Testament with me for a moment today? Do you remember what it says over in chapter 2? You're going to be able to turn in your Bible if you can find it. Some of you may forget where it is. It's on page 881. It's over there in the white pages of your Bible. But you remember what Habakkuk teaches. Chapter 2, I will stand, verse 1, at my guard post and station myself on the lookout tower. Key phrase here, I will watch to see what he will say to me and what I should reply about my complaint. And just think about what a great word is there in the first of verse 2. The Lord answered me. Oh, don't ever read the Bible fast. The Lord answered me. And what did God do? Write down the vision. Clearly inscribe it on tablets so one may easily read it. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It testifies about the end, and it will not lie. And though it delays, wait for it, and since it will certainly come and not be late. Look, his ego is flated. He is without integrity. But the righteous one will live by faith. Vision is beyond having a good idea. Vision is beyond you having a brainstorming session with a team. Vision is not a good idea. Vision is a God idea. Vision is seeing something before you ever see it. It's seeing something with your spiritual eyes before you ever see the reality of it with your physical eyes. I ask you right now today, what are you seeing for your life? What are you seeing spiritually for your ministry? Those of you out here already engaged in local church ministry, what are you seeing God do right now? Not what your resources tell you. Not what your academics tell you because you're only equipped to do so much at this moment. Not what your background tells you. But what does God say? I want to talk just real briefly this morning in the time that I have left. I could talk so long about this subject because my heart is so convinced that one of the reasons we're so missing it is that we don't understand this concept of vision. And it's because we so limit what God really wants to do through our lives. What can we learn here? Real easy. First of all, concerning five principles about vision. Vision given. Let's talk about vision given. Vision given is what? God alone gives the vision. God gave to Habakkuk a vision. Habakkuk waited. Habakkuk looked. Habakkuk was watching to see what the Lord would say to him. And guess what happened? The Lord gave him vision. Look at verse 2. The Lord answered me. Guys and girls, listen today, man. What a privilege it is when you're searching and you're looking for God to give you direction in your life or your church or your ministry or your mission out here in the world. And all of a sudden, the Lord answers you. Has the Lord answered you lately? And what did the Lord tell him to do? The Lord told him to write his vision down. But you know what? When the vision is given, it is God alone who gives the vision. I'm all for learning. I'm all for brainstorming. I'm all for all that stuff. I mean, I vote yes on it. Wonderful. Praise God. And you know what? Everybody's book can help you get better if you find something in there worthwhile. But you listen today. You'd better understand there are going to be a lot of people in life trying to dictate for you what you're to do with your life. But it's God alone who determines the vision. And what you had in mind 5 years ago or even this year, it will not even enter your mind. And who knows, you may end up doing something that you can't even imagine. But it doesn't begin without you letting God give it to you. Second principle, vision written. Vision written. Vision given, vision written. What is he telling to do? Write down what God is saying to you. Do you write down what God is saying to you? Do you write down what God is saying to you? Well, I'm busy with school. I don't care. Do you write down what God is saying to you? What is God saying to you? There's something powerful about writing down the vision. What is it? It gives you a track to run on. I promise you, if our God truly puts something in your heart, if He truly does that, then you need to run your prayer life to it. You need to run your ministry life to it. You need to run your resources to it. You need to do everything you can to stay targeted. And you know the way you stay targeted? When that vision is written and it becomes clear and it becomes crystallized as God's Spirit begins to mold it in your life, through your life, and around your ministry by your leadership and through the leadership around you. Write down the vision. This past year, in January, I had been on a journey with God. My dad passed away suddenly last November the 17th. And so I was in a mode of evaluating a lot of things. I was going through a lot personally. I had a lot on me on both of our campuses. We have two campuses where we are. And a lot of financial challenges, a lot of stuff, and a lot of stuff, and a lot of stuff. Anybody ever have a lot of stuff? I was in one of those modes. It was in November, and I started reading, and I reread a work. And in the whole process of that, you know, God really crystallized for me something in the first few days of January, and it was one of those write down the vision days. And God began to really clarify some matters for me. And I pray those every day, ever since that time. I pray about a lot of things. I operate by an old-time prayer list still to this day. But listen to me. I pray that vision every day. Why do I do that? Because God's given it to me, and I got to run my life to it. It serves as a reminder. So that's why I believe Habakkuk had it. He was told to write down the vision. So vision given, vision written. Look at the third thing, vision declared. This is a tough part. After you clearly inscribe it on the paper and on the tablets so that you can easily run to it, guess what? There's a time, there's a moment, there's an appointed time that you're to do that. When God's going to bring about the vision, the only problem is you got to declare it before then. That's the challenge. What is the challenge? God will let you do it. Notice the word. It testifies about the end. In other words, you tell the end from the beginning. And what? It will not lie. And even though it may be delayed, What does God say you're to do? God says you are to wait. You declare the vision. About 6 years ago, the Lord gave us a vision for a north campus. It's called Pinnacle Hills. There were about two or three buildings out there when we went out there to cast that vision with our people. Land cost was minuscule, even though it was very high for our economy at that time. But the Lord had used me to lead one of those men to Christ who was formulating that vision, this area called Pinnacle Hills. And another one was already a member of my Springdale location. But even before their team and their partnership formed, I really felt God leading us to go out there. And I wanted to go out there with a big vision. 8 minutes from the base of Walmart, 4 minutes from the base of J.B. Hunt Transport, 5 minutes from two of the largest high schools in all of the region, in fact, the entire state of Arkansas. And I began to share that vision, and then one day our church said, we'll do it. And on the day our church formulated that, we made a commitment to buy 38 and a half incredible acres of land that now will have 6 lanes flowing straight into it, that now has 1 million square feet across the interstate that has just come online called Pinnacle Hills. And I'd already named my church, the church at Pinnacle Hills. A state-of-the-art medical facility, $150 million across the interstate. The largest convention center within walking distance of my campus and between Kansas City and Little Rock, Arkansas. Listen, friend, I could go on and on and on, but you know what it took? On February the 11th, 2000. One, I believe it was, that'd be 2000, I'm sorry. I had to stand and I had to declare the vision. In 2 weeks, well, 3 weeks, we're going to be moving into that campus. Vision declared, 160,000 square feet, 38 and a half acres of land, prime land. Now that land cost has gone from $4 a foot all the way now to selling for $22 to $25 a foot. Interstate frontage property. It's called vision. Now, how did I have that? It wasn't my idea. It was a God idea. You understand? God put something in your heart. Why was God honoring that? I'll tell you why God honors. You know why? Because God always honors it when you're willing to take the good news of Jesus Christ everywhere. Everywhere. Those of you that are about to go across the world, I want to tell you, God will honor you going. It doesn't matter whether it's in your region, in your state, or the world. God will honor it because He is committed to Jesus' big idea. Vision declared. How about this one? Vision faithed is what I called it, past tense, because you have to really walk in faith. Because there is a moment when the vision has not been fulfilled, but you are trusting God to fulfill the vision. We started with 300 people at our Pinnacle Hills location, about 350 of our people. Today, we average around 1,700 people every week on that campus. No telling what the Lord will do once we move in our building. We're very limited in what we can do. But listen to me today. It all comes back to one thing, one thing. There has to be moments of faith. When you're out there, that I mean, if God doesn't come through, then you know what? You're in one heap of trouble. And we're still there. We're still there in all kind of ways. Are you there in your life? It's being out there on a healthy edge whereby you're being obedient, but you're honoring the Lord. And then finally, vision realized. Oh, I tell you what, if God says it, listen to me today, in time, God will do it. The righteous will live by faith. The vision will be given. It will be realized. In closing today, I don't have any idea what God has in store for your life. I don't know what that is. God knows what it is. But I can tell you a little bit about vision. One of the things about vision's hard work. Vision takes time. And I don't know what it's worth to you today, but would you remember this statement today? You cannot outthink God. God's got a much bigger idea for you than you have ever had for yourself. I'm reminded of that incredible passage over in the book of Luke. You remember in chapter 1, verse 37, "For nothing will be impossible with God." Think big about what God wants to do with you. Don't go in prayer telling God what He can't do with you. Man, take the reins off. Give them to Him. He's Lord, not you. And God doesn't have to have a lot of stuff to make it successful. And you may have a limited mental capacity or limited people skills today, but you don't know what God's going to do with you if you'll just be submissive and honor Him in your life. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, the Apostle Paul reminds all of us, "Now to Him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think." Can you imagine God doing something beyond what you've asked for and beyond what you've ever thought about? Why is He able to do that? According to the power that works within you. And when that happens, glory comes in the church, glory comes to Jesus Christ, and glory comes to generations forever and ever. Amen. Never, never, never be guilty again of someone looking at you and saying to you, "You know what your problem is? You're not thinking big enough." Father in heaven, I pray today in the name of Jesus, expand our capacity to see what God wants to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.